year you've all been waiting for. Finally arrived. You knew it was coming, and it's here.
I want to thank you for my Christmas bonus, by the way. I have a story to tell you. Many of you know that one of the more significant miracles that Jesus has done in my life is delivering me from South Alabama and all the associated trappings that go with that. One of the greatest honors of my life is to have been received into the Fellowship of Apostolic Ministry by those companions of heart that the Lord has given me, my brothers who are black, Lamont, and Eric, and Jeff, and Sam. Sam will be with us, by the way, in a couple of months. He's going to come spend the weekend with us again. Yeah, it'll be good. Now, as we have gone across the region and the nation together, generally as a foursome, I'm usually the token white boy in the middle of all that. And I play it for all it's worth. Don't you misunderstand that for a moment. But I've been after these guys for a long, long time to take me shopping. Now, I'm not through this story, so wait. And because no matter where we went, I'm coming to it. No matter where we would go, no matter how I dress, I always look like Rick the Rag Man. You know, the rag picker. And so I've been after them to take me shopping. And I said, I want to go to one of those places that has the matching hat and shoes. And they kept saying, no, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. So I found one on my own. About last spring, we did a conference, the Now Hear This conference up in, I don't remember where it was, up right off the Beltway. And I took a bunch of our prophetic folks who were with me to serve in that conference to lunch, and I found this place. And I looked in the window and I said, oh yeah, oh yeah. And I began to plot right then what I was going to do at the January conference. And this is what I'm going to do at the January conference. Now, my wife says of the three, this is the one she likes the least, so I thought we'd get that over with. But I'm so looking forward to being on the platform on Friday night as the master ceremony is, and just leveling the playing field. You know what I'm saying? Now, the hard part's going to be not talking redneck in an outfit like this. Because I have some redneck expressions that I may spring on them like mayonnaise. Mayonnaise, a lot of funny looks coming my way. Or aorta. There ought to be some laughs when I walk out looking like this. But my favorite is whichy-ditchy. You didn't bring your Bible, whichy-ditchy. Because if you did, I want you to open it to Romans chapter 12. You didn't think I could get there from there, did you? Now, we have been laboring for some time to finally get a hold of the understanding that as individual believers, we have been created by God to be His habitat in time and space. It is the express intention of God, our Creator, to put Himself on display in the earth through you. That is His hidden wisdom from long ages past, that God Himself would come and put Himself on display in the form of human flesh. It began in the form of flesh called Jesus. It continues now to everyone who's been united to Him by His Spirit. Paul says of us that we carry this eternal treasure in clay pots. That's a good imagery, since you were made from the dust, made from the dirt itself. We have eternity in time and space on deposit in each of us who are joined to the Lord Jesus. That consequently makes us a player in a very dramatic cosmic drama. We've been spending weeks developing that. Now, I want you to think for a moment with me about just one element, one aspect. It's not just development, it's for illustration purpose. One of the aspects of our sojourn in time and space has to do with the testimony that we bear that God is real and that He wants a real relationship with other people. Because since it's His intention in Christ to restore the human race to something. Consequently, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, you have been called to announce to other human beings that they can be restored to their right standing with God. And that all the stuff that went on since the fall can be undone and we can be back in fellowship with our Creator. That's the message that we have. How is that to be accomplished? Through the distinct graces that God deposits uniquely within you for your world. He knows how to reach your world. That's why He put you in it. I am not in your world. You understand that? You are in your world. Now, in the course of our fellowship and community life, we may have elements of our world that overlap, but you are God's representative in your world. And He has distinctly chosen you and graced you to reflect Him in that circumstance. Now, I want you to consider the ambition that God has that every human being become a part of the body of Christ. Don't you think that's pretty significant? He wants the whole world population to be in Christ. Now, let's assume for a moment that we could clap our hands and every human being would be in Christ. Would God be happy? Yes, He would, because that's His agenda. You see, if I could just snap my fingers and all 6 billion plus were suddenly ushered into the body of Christ, then it would be the Lord's delight to have us live out our lives in that context. There would be no other context in which we might live. Now, I can't snap my fingers and make that happen, but God has already snapped His fingers and made it happen for you. The context in which your life should be lived is the body of Christ. That's the goal of God, that every single one of us would find our living satisfied in God, our destiny expressed within the context of the body of Christ. There's no other context as far as He's concerned. He has given His Son to be head over this thing in the earth. That should be the frame of reference from which we operate. And when we begin to see ourselves as an expression of God, we begin to understand the significance of living in the context of the body of Christ. There's no other context. You're in the body of Christ and you're an engineer. You're in the body of Christ and you're a school teacher. You're in the body of Christ and you're a surveyor. You understand? You don't understand. All right, let me repeat all that again. See, the context in which our lives are to be expressed is who we are in Jesus moving through the earth and whatever it is that we do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that opens up for us what we're going to look at. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable spiritual act of service. The living sacrifice is not a dead sacrifice. The living sacrifice is the person who is willing to submit their passions, their appetites, their desires, their ability to make choices and direct their own lives, to submit that to God on a daily basis so that we will displace ourselves in order for Him to be increased in His display of Himself through us. It's not just a Bible slogan. That's what a living sacrifice does. Now let's pick up in verse 3 and pay attention to what's being said here. For through the grace given me, Paul is declaring these things. He says, because of the grace that's been given to me, I'm able to say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Now, if you go through his writings, you'll find lots of places where Paul stops to boast in order to be equal with the others who have something to boast about. And he has a long pedigree, do you remember? He was distinctly chosen by God as a Jewish man who was born a Roman citizen outside of the context of Jewry in Jerusalem, one who spoke multiple languages, one who was able to be a slave in the belly of a ship and stand before kings. He was distinctly chosen. And his long pedigree qualified him to go into many places and to consort with many kinds of folks. And yet he says of that pedigree, I consider it as dung for the majestic glory of knowing Christ. All right? So when he says, don't get too... In the military, he would say it like this. Don't believe your own fitness reports. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But think in such a fashion as to exercise sound judgment. Has God allotted to each one a measure of faith? How do we know that? Because God says so. We don't know it because you think so. Because if you were left to think about it, you would wonder, now I wonder what faith is. I wonder if I have any. I don't think I have any, because if I had any, I could move mountains. If we start with us, we always reach the wrong conclusions. God says that he has apportioned to each one of you a measure of faith. That means that you are not faithless. It does not also mean that you are equal in your faith, because you're not. We know that we're capable of exercising faith. And faith, like every other thing, increases when it's exercised. It diminishes when it is not exercised. We won't pursue that route. That's not where I'm going. But I want you to be aware that he's allotted to you a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same what? All the members do not have the same function. Say that. That means that you're different from one another, correct? I just turn to somebody and say, I don't have your function. Look back at them and say, you don't have my function. This is important for a bunch of reasons. Because if you think growing up in God and becoming mature means you become somebody other than who you are, or you get to choose to be something other than the way God has chosen you to be, then you misunderstand the concept of having apportioned to you as it pleased him. God has ascribed great value to you, even when you don't ascribe value to you. He ascribes great value to you. And he has put on deposit within you everything that is necessary for you to be fully functional in his body, for you to end up being the absolute best at whatever it was he has apportioned to you. Part of it begins with us embracing the concept that what he's given me is worthwhile. Do you think he would give you the leftover junk? God knows exactly what it will take for you to find satisfaction in him, and he's put that on deposit in you already. Half the time, we're busy trying to be somebody else and finding no joy in it, nothing but sweat and work. But we do not all have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Say that. Members one of another. Whoever's near you, grab them. Put your elbow through their elbow. You know how it is. Hook them arm things. I'm watching you five over there. I see you. I'm going to speak to that attitude in just a moment. I really am, so don't get caught. Is that your grandpa? Get over there next to him and hook arms with him, boy. Hook it. Don't just bump him. Hook it. I've got nothing else to do today. I will wait you out. Now, I'm going to address that whole reluctance to touch one another in a moment. But this is the reality. We are joined to one another. In a tangible way, we share the identical spirit. Some of y'all are warming to this, aren't you?
You know, I've been hugged all week.
All right. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ, what that means is yours is different from mine. It does not mean mine is better than yours. It just means they're different because we have different functions in the body. The concept that I grew up in church life was this. If you were going to go on with God, you started out as a Sunday school teacher. And if you labored hard and diligently, you could become a Sunday school superintendent. And the big spot after that was being a deacon. And the only other road after that was to pastor a local church. And that's one of the reasons we produce lots of people hungry for God, pastoring churches who have no business being pastors. Because our paradigm was too small. There was this, 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 or this. What a creative God. Four things that you can do, most of which would kill you. Because it wasn't your grace, your function. We have things that differ because God sees what He wants to do and manifests it through us. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, according to the grace given to you, according to the grace God apportioned sovereignly when He looked at you, He said, "That's you, baby. Have I got a gift for you?" Woo! There it is. Now work with me on it. It's on deposit in you. It's kind of like, can we do it now? How about now? Can we do it now? Pay attention. I want to express myself. Come on, can we do it now?
Hey, wait a half time. Wait a half time. I can't tell you how much I enjoyed the Cowboys getting run over by a train last night.
Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, listen, if you can't get back on track any quicker than that, let each of us say it. Each of us. That means me. Is to exercise it according to its grace. Is to exercise it according to its... Does that leave you out? Who is each of us? There you are. And what are you supposed to do? I know it's January, New Year's resolutions. We're not talking treadmills. You are to exercise your gift. You are to manifest your grace. All right? Does your Bible say that? Okay. Now, let's do some stuff with this. Okay. Here's part of the problem, as I understand it. There are those of us who have embraced a mentality or inherited from our family or in some way developed this worldview that I can live apart from the body of Christ. I grew up in that atmosphere. When somebody got mad because the preacher said something, I can be just as good a Christian at home as I can up there at that church full of hypocrites. And they propagated that to their children and grandchildren so that you could be a Christian, one who believed in Jesus, and never darken the doorway of a congregation. Never get involved in the life flow of God's people. I'm here to tell you, that is a lie from hell. Oh, your life is defined in the context of the body of Christ, not apart from it. You have no Christian life apart from the body of Christ. You're not designed to work that way. You are a part of something. You're graced in a particular fashion, and that grace cannot find its fulfillment apart from its context. Who cares if you have grace to prophesy if nobody is around to listen to you? And another,
well, I don't ride that hobby horse, but boy, have I got a spitfire of a seminar for the conference on that stuff. Well, you know, my Christianity is a personal and private affair.
Wrong. Jesus said, shout it from the housetops. He said, be a light that shines in darkness. He specifically said, don't you dare put a bushel over what I built. We are to be on display. He is to be on display through me. That's the attitude. See, we get entangled over the fact that we still have little blemishes in our life. We have appetites in our soul. Our imagination is not fully sanctified. So what? None of the rest of the people around you, but whatever it is you've got is better than what they got because they're still in darkness. How many of you know a night light is a helpful thing? I mean, just a little light will save your little toe. Even a little light is a good thing. But the concept of being able to live apart from the body of Christ is completely erroneous. And if you have bought into that, thus saith the Lord, repent. You are not designed to live alone in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm a deer. What do you make go? Nothing. But I'm called to be a deer.
You don't hang around with the other cogs? No, I don't like them. They're greasy and oily.
So what are you going to do in life?
Nothing.
But I'm a gear. Only sounds stupid when you talk about it like that, huh? Apart. A-P-A-R-T. Separate. Isolated. Holding different opinions. Apartness. The concept of being alone. Now, it's important to the enemy that you be alone. There are no wagons to circle if you're on your own. There's no shepherd to step in and intervene if you're on your own. And so he goes to great lengths to get you on your own. The easiest way to get you on your own is to bring you into an atmosphere of emotional isolation. How many of you recognize emotional isolation and being part of the body are incongruent? You cannot maintain your relationship to the body of Christ if you're going to embrace a mentality of emotional isolation. How do you get emotionally isolated from one another? It's simple. Wherever two or three are gathered, someone's going to cause an offense. Look, on an honest day, you get offended with yourself just for being like you are. But the moment the fence comes in, we build a fence around us. And we go into emotional isolation. And then you're just sniper baiting. Yeah, I'm called, but I'm dying out here by myself. But I swore before God I'd never set foot back in that bunch. I swore I would never forgive them for what they said, did, thought, or what I thought it was they thought. I mean, you can get yourself worked up in the fine fashion of offense. And offense is a key ingredient to producing emotional isolation. It can happen in the context of a family. In just two people, husband, wife. That sucker's going to blow sometime. It's going to happen. How we respond to it is a key ingredient.
You know, he started off this passage. He said, listen, I say, according to the grace given to me, don't let any of you think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know why? Because he figured out that when God shows up, most of what he thought he knew goes out the window. When the spirit of wisdom revelation shows up, it'll undo most all of your theology and darn near half your practice. Because when you make up stuff to do in God's name that exists apart from what His Spirit's really doing, you just get tired and haughty. What does knowledge do? It puffs up. But isn't it interesting that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? You know what the fear of the Lord is? It's that pin that follows your balloon. I rethink that one. I'm telling you, if you just give God a chance, He will bring you to where you need to be. However, He gets you there. All right? If you're not to be apart from the body, then perhaps you're supposed to be a part of the body. And if you're a part of the body, the dynamics should change. The subdivision into which something is or is regarded as divided, and which together constitutes the whole. To be a part of the body is to be an essential portion or an important element of the whole. You're important because God says so. And His standard of measure doesn't look anything like yours. Do you know that it is important for there to be unruly Christians in the body of Christ? Somebody has to serve as a bad example to teach the rest of us how not to behave. It's important that haughty people be in the body of Christ because they provoke in the rest of us a sense of embarrassment and a commitment to not be like that. It's important that there be those who are genuine in their devotion to Christ in the body of Christ because they awaken in us a hunger to be like that. It's important that there be disturbances in the congregational meeting so that you can learn to focus on what's important. Concentrate. To be a part of the body of Christ is something that God does to you. You don't sign on a membership card. You don't solemnly swear. It's done to you by the Holy Spirit. And you're stuck with it. Isn't that the aggravating part? I mean, just think, if God was not the head of the church, then you could go to any church you wanted to. You wouldn't have to be here this morning. Well, I can go anywhere I want to. I'm an American. I'm free to do that. No, you're not. You're not free to do that. You're free to obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's how you prove you are a son of God. There's some of you here this morning who may just be hanging out waiting on the leadership of the Holy Spirit to the right church. I'm okay with that. I think we can encourage you in your waiting room. And there are others of you who can't go anywhere else because you've been gut hooked by God for whatever it is He's doing here. How would I know that? Do you not know that your physical body is a member of Christ? Check it out. Are you not aware that those fingers and toes and sexual organs and brain and tongue and eyeballs are a part of Christ? How did that happen? Because He decided to put you on. He has clothed Himself with you and is on display through you. didn't know you were getting all that, did you? You were just hurting, looking for some pain relief, and you ended up with a whole new way of life. You are Christ's body, and individually, you are members of that body. That was done to you. Paul writes in Romans 7, "My brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." How is it that we get in this predicament of being a part of the body of Christ? For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're not designed to live apart from the body of Christ. And so, supernaturally, we are made a part of the body of Christ. The real challenge is, how do we find our place in the body of Christ? If it's true that we have grace, if it's true that we have gifts that differ, if it's true that He's apportioned those things unto us as it pleases Him, how do we get into this situation? Well, it's the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. Make manifest in time and space. You remember Jesus said that it's important for you that I go away, because if I go, I'll send you the other guy who's just like me. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Isn't that how you got into the body of Christ? Don't think for a moment you just chose, well, I think I'll be a Christian today. God was busy seeking and saving your lost and wretched soul. We have Him to thank for the mess we're in. You used to be just lost and dead and trespasses and sin, and now you're aware of them, and it's just annoying. You just wish they'd all go away. We did so good over here, but look at this area. Come on, God, let's hold up. Well, He'll get to it. He'll get her done. Because He's committed to the fact that you will be without spot or wrinkle, that He will present you before the Father without blemish. He is committed to that. You may as well be. Won't make the pain any less. It just gives you a different attitude about why you're going through it. The Spirit of God baptizes you into the body. He's the one who empowers you to walk in this life. He's the one who decides when He will manifest Himself. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to do Jesus when the Holy Spirit's busy doing Jesus in that moment? And how much harder it is when you try to do your impression of Jesus? I don't even know what an impression of Jesus is. That's what gets you in trouble with your family. That's you standing at the coffee maker, having had a visiting evangelist in town that weekend, trying to figure out how to get Jesus in this conversation. Listen, if you're in the conversation, Jesus is in it. He's already in it because He speaks through you. He shines through you. This shouldn't be a stress-filled experience. You have been made a part of His body. He expresses Himself through you. It's the practical context that gets us in trouble, and that's being a part in the body. Not a part from, not a part of, but a part in. Say in. In the body. See, that's where you're stuck. That's where you're designed to function. That is, to do one's allotted share or task. Aren't you, just think about this just for a second. Aren't you thankful that your lungs do not require your attention to function? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Just telling a good story, forgetting to breathe, it's all over in your potatoes, blue. Oh, sorry, forgot to breathe. Give me a taste. All right, where was I? You know, up here in my notes, every few sentences, pause, take breath. Okay, let's continue. See, things should just function naturally for us if when we're doing our part in the body. And when we're trying to do somebody else's part in the body, it's as bad as forgetting to breathe. Because it's just hard. You have a place. You have a grace. You're to exercise that grace in the context of the body. You realize that this little gaggle who's gathered here this morning is not the body, don't you? You realize that? There's over 2 billion of us. Don't think that when I speak about your grace, you're getting what the Bible says. Listen, when Paul wrote this, he didn't know there would be a Patuxent River somewhere about. Okay? So he wasn't addressing that. He wasn't even addressing little groups of people. There weren't little groups of people called denominations. We made that stuff up just to make it harder. Okay? We take an offense over something, we wouldn't seek God, and we fight about it and start a new denomination. Bless God, I think foot washing ought to be an ordinance in the church. If you ain't going to do it, I'll start my own church. And they did. But the body of Christ is all over the place. Do you realize that the body of Christ should be affecting every area of society? Every area. There's an outfit in Colorado called Blue Renaissance. It's a group of Christians dedicated to recapturing the arts. Here's how it works, or a manner in which it can work. There was a pastor who'd come 5 years down the road to being a pastor, only to discover he didn't much like being a pastor. So he quit. Because he just didn't have the juice to go on anymore. And in the recovery time, he started teaching school, and he found out what his real passion in life is poetry. Now, I don't know that there could be any grace any farther from my grace than being a poet. But he discovered that he had the ability to communicate about the nature, the creator, the characteristics of God in poetry. And so there were a group of people in that same church that he had pastored who said, listen, we're committed to you finding your place in the body of Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to fund you at your salary level for a certain period of time. I forget if it was 1 year, 3 years, something like that. While you go find out about this poetry thing. Our only requirement is that you begin to enter poetry contests. And he began to win them. And today, travels the world doing poetry readings of his stuff that has won national and international competitions. I'd say he's found his place in the body of Christ.
You mean he didn't have to take Sunday school?
No. That's the whole point. The body of Christ is everywhere. It should be involved in everything. You engineers ought to be quoting scripture in your prayers. God, please give me the knowledge of witty inventions and make a fortune doing it.
As seen on TV. Oh, in 1995,
times 300 million sales. How many orphanages can you fund? How many people can you put into ministry? How many youngsters can you educate or feed? See, we've got to quit thinking that the body of Christ has to do with a meeting on Sunday morning. There's stuff to do here, but that's mostly work. You know? There are things you have to do because there's an organization. But we're talking about the organism. And your place in the organism. It's your part in the body. Even as the body is one. And yet has many members. And all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body. So also is Christ. How do you get expressed in that? Well, you know, Jesus started out with just a few guys. And they were awaiting a moment in time when revelation would come. And that moment came. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah the prophet. Others say that you're John the Baptist with his head back on. Others say that, you know. Yeah, but who do you say I am? Said that to the 11, though. And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Whoa! Incoming! "And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Two revelations in one. Consequently, Jesus was free to leave because he knew who the Father had fingered to carry on the work. The guy who would betray him three times. The fella who would cuss so convincingly that an eyewitness would say, "I guess I was wrong. You couldn't possibly be one of his disciples." Sorry. You looked a lot like him there for a second. And Jesus was going to leave the future of his kingdom in the hand of that leader. Why? Because God, his Father, has shown him who he was. "And upon your profession of faith, I will build my church." And then it was Peter and the crew. What did they do? They hung out in a small group waiting to see what God would do. Learning as they go. See, let a man not think more highly of himself than he ought to, but let him think soberly. Now listen, Cornelius, you guys, you know it's not lawful for a Jew like me to even come into your home, let alone sit down to workshops. But God has shown me that he is no respecter of persons. And while he yet spoke, the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues. And he said to the other Jews he brought with him, because he was afraid to go alone, he wanted witnesses in case he got called on the carpet by the Jews back home. He said, "Fellas, is there any reason that we should forbid baptizing these in water, seeing as how God has given to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like he gave it to us?" See, this whole business is supposed to be a revelatory relationship, not church stuff. Church stuff's not going to go away. We'll just make the best of it as we can while we do the kingdom stuff. But you'll notice that Jesus had 11, and then those 11 hung out together. And then Peter and the crew were learning what to do. And then a few more hundred wouldn't do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was seen by the 11, then by the 120, then by 500 brethren, most of whom are still with us today, and finally to his brother James, Christ's brother James, and then, you know, me, one born out of time almost. But then in Acts chapter 4, is it? Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they add 3,000 in one meeting. In chapter 4, they add another 5,000. And where did you find all these people? When you went looking for them, where did you have to look? They went from house to house, breaking bread together. They went right back into that little bitty group, just like Jesus did, because apparently whatever you do in a little bitty group seems to work better than what you do in a big group. Why is that? Because every one of you has a psalm. Every one of you has a hymn. Everyone has a revelation. Every one of you has a tongue and interpretation. Can we do that in 200 people? Not unless you bring several meals with you and plan to stay all day. But when you get together in a little gaggle of you, you all get to experience what it means to release your grace. You know the difference between someone with the grace for administration who hosts your small group and someone with the grace for hospitality who's hosting your small group? Warmth. Everything can be in place, just like going into a giant cathedral. Anybody ever been in a cathedral? They're a bit intimidating, aren't they? But, you know, there's the altar up yonder, here's the pews out here, there's the ceiling way up yonder above the birds. You know, you can say we're in church, but it just feels different. That's a home group hosted by an administrator. All the pieces are in place, but it's missing something. It's missing a grace that only those who have the gift of hospitality can supply. Because it doesn't matter whether you were there 2 minutes ago, 9 years ago, they are absolutely puppy dog thrilled to see you again. And you feel that, don't you? You don't know anybody with the gift of hospitality. I'll introduce you after the service. I know two or three of them. They're fun to be around. I'm going to be making an appeal to us in 2004 to reinvest ourselves in one another in smaller groups. And I'm doing so because I think we have a cultural crisis on our hands that we need to start dealing with. The following is not something that my boss necessarily sponsors, but it's an opinion I hold very dearly. Home entertainment centers, Nintendos, PlayStations, the internet, 90-minute commute to work, dual-income families, the decline in neighbors in housing projects, and other things I probably haven't discerned yet. These have all contributed to a generation and a half of non-capable relational people. People don't know how to be people anymore. We're reading books about it. Any of you ever heard of the postmoderns? Well, if you look closely, these are the kids who grew up on Nintendo and on the internet. And the only communications they had were by instant messaging with another human that they never even really had a face to face with. And now that they have become those who graduated from high school and going through college, they're finding in their soul an emptiness that they can't quite put their finger on, and so they're chasing an experiential religion. These are the guys who are burning incense during worship, and I'm not saying that's bad, I'm just trying to make a point. These are the ones who are going after the cutting-edge music, the kind of stuff that shakes, rattles, and rolls. These are the fellas and the gals who are trying to cram that X-game sensory experience into worship. And they're laboring very, very hard at trying to find out how to know somebody else personally. Here's a commentary by one of my more educated friends. When he looks at that stuff, he says of that phenomenon, this is just a bunch of white yuppies trying to figure out what the poor and the Afro-Americans have known about community all the time. Now, if you've never been in an Afro-American community or grown up poor, let me tell you, they know how to live together. They know how to overlook one another's faults. They know how to walk things out together in spite of the jail sentences or the unemployment. If you have one can of soup, the house next door has no soup, you each have half a can. That's the way community works. This whole insulated from one another existence has produced a society that doesn't know how to stop, sit down, look at one another, and talk. Why do you think these computer dating services are so popular? Personal ads. I'm just astonished at what people will say about themselves in a classified ad, hoping it will get somebody to call them. I'm just absolutely, totally disconnected from that whole scene. But it says something to me. My life is so busy, I don't have time to find another human being to relate to. Are you out there somewhere.com? We have a huge and growing crisis in our society. Because of the absence of those kinds of connections, the sort of things where your behavior gets challenged by others so that your behavior gets refined, we're now substituting relationship as a restraint with more statutes and legal codes in the hopes that we can hold this thing together by some superstructure. Listen, It's not working in the church. It is not going to work in the world, because when people disconnect from people, they cease to value one another and they become prey for one another. If there's going to be a living alternative, we are going to have to start to demonstrate it. I realize I've had a few more days to think on this than you have, but I'll let you play with that for a while. We've got to get re-engaged as the people of God with at least the other people of God. Here's what I know about you. If a vacation is important, you'll have one. If a new house is important, you'll get one. If a new car is important, you just learned that you can't live with that glove box door that won't close and turn the light out. If being a part of the body of Christ and having a part in the body of Christ is important to you, it'll show up in the way we live together. And I'm saying that in the year 2004, we need to reinvest in one another in little clusters where who you are in God gets to be discovered and refined. And let us begin to leech out into the society where God has planted us. What do you think? Won't that be a fun effort? I know it'll aggravate the spit out of some of you. However, comma, that's where we're headed this year. Everybody serves. This thing on. Everybody serves. Because everybody has a grace. Every one of us has a function. And there is a distinct lack of satisfaction until we're doing what we were made to do. And it's not just, it's whatever your grace is. Everybody serves in the body. Everybody. See, God is not like most of us. There aren't any parts left over when He's through assembling. You have been fashioned to function within His body. Consequently, everybody has a place of service. I spoke with a man, middle-aged man, short-sighted middle-aged. And I asked him this question. Why has God put you on this planet? Almost halfway through this shooting match, his response was, I do not know. You cannot find out in the wrong context. You've got to be in the context of the body of Christ to unearth what it is God has put you on this planet for. But brothers, sisters, listen to me. If you're over 30 years old and you can't answer that question, how long is it going to take? Shall I be asking when you're 65? 30 more years than it may be. Why did God put you? Don't be 65 saying, you know, I never found out what it was God wanted me to do. That would be a tragedy. Let's unearth our grace, put it on display, and watch God put it in place. Think of us as one of those 300-person Christmas trees. You take one person out, and what do people notice? Who's missing? Because we all have a place. If we can begin to get engaged with one another, I think we will embolden one another to get engaged with non-uses, the ones God will bring along. That's my one goal for us this year, is that we will re-engage one another, and everybody will begin to exercise that which God has put on deposit in them. I think that'll keep us busy, folk. That'll change your calendar. Did you ever come up with a statement there, Pat? Well, let's give a go.
Good morning, everybody. I believe the Lord has a desire to bring refreshing to those of us who have found ourselves in a place of responsibility over people, whether it be a parent-child relationship or workplace or ministry type of thing. He's given us the tools and equipment that we need to do our tasks, but a lot of times we tend to take the results onto ourselves, and really the results belong to Him. He's the one responsible for those things. And I believe He wants to just bring a fresh touch, bring refreshing to those that are finding themselves frustrated or feeling burned out.
That would be good. What else you got?
Okay. We have some specific words for Katrina Wagner, Dawn Norris, and Beth and Brandon Monday.
Okay, good. You guys got a fax from heaven. Come on and get it.
Well, let's say this. If God is speaking to you about reengaging, it's going to require something from you. It's going to require schedule change, a certain amount of reordering of your life. And if, as Pat is submitting to us, you are one of those people who've been in a place of sustained strain, emotional depletion because of those who are looking to you, and you feel the need to be refreshed as we start this year, then come up and let's give God an opportunity to refresh you. Stand to your feet. And if that's you, come on up here and we'll pray and see what the Lord will do. Because He's disposed to do. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to dismiss the rest of you. Once again, I want to remind you to take your fellowship through those double doors and just spend the day out there if you like, but there's going to be some praying going on up here. We don't want to have to compete with you. If you need to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know it's been on the agenda for your future, I invite you to let this be the day that you start. We can promise you it'll be the most different life you ever imagined. Some of our prayers, you're free to come up and begin to minister to these folks. You know who you are. Father, we want to thank you for just the glory of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. The wonder of having God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, actually teaching us and leading us and giving us insights about living. We're grateful to you, Lord, for the extraordinary grace of your Spirit manifesting you through us in our world. And today we're thankful for the opportunity to be touched and refreshed by that great Holy Spirit, our dear friend and comforter. I thank you, Lord, for those who are ministering right now and pray that you would increase our numbers this year. I ask you, Lord, that you personally begin to visit those who know the call to small group leadership is upon them. Give them no rest, Lord, until they submit to your call. Sic them, God, that they will come into their inheritance, that they will be those they have been ordained to become. I speak blessing upon this assembly, Lord. I cherish each and every household and person here. We pray that your hand of prosperity will overtake them in surprising ways this year, and that you would allow your peace just to settle into the soul of each and every one of us, that there will be a sense of rest in what we are called to do. I bless you for it in the name of Jesus, and send them out in blessing. Amen. You are dismissed.